Amen. Good morning. Good to see all of you. It's funny when Pastor John and I were driving in the car a couple of weeks ago, he was sharing some scriptures with me about the message that he preached last Sunday about let's get ready to rumble. And he started sharing these different scriptures, and then all this stuff started coming to me. And so we're kind of doing like a little tag team kind of like thing. Amen. Amen. So Pastor John spoke with you last week about let's get ready to rumble. And I'm going to talk to you today about God inheritance. You know, everybody asks you, do you got milk? You got Jesus? Well, we're going to ask today, do you got inheritance? Okay, so before we can get started with the story, we need to get a little background information. In Exodus chapter 12, 31, that is when Moses is beginning to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. And in Numbers chapter 13, now is the time for Moses to send out the 12 spies to go into the promised land. You know that there's a specific land that God had promised the Israelites. He promised them that they would overcome and would win in victory against all the inhabitants of that land, that it was a land that flowed with milk and honey. So the promise was already made. All they had to do was trust and believe. Two of those 12 spies that were sent out were Caleb and Joshua. As you know, when the 12 spies returned, 10 of them had a panic attack, had a nervous breakdown, were like, oh, we can't do it. You don't know the people that live in this land. It's just not going to happen. Now, God had already promised them that this land belonged to them, that whoever they needed to conquer and overcome, they were going to be able to do that. So the promise was already made. But the 10 came back full of fear. And as they spouted and spewed their fear, it caused the other Israelites then to begin to shrink back. And no matter how hard Caleb and Joshua tried to convince the Israelites, listen, you know, God is with us. We can do this. There was no changing their mind. And as you know, God does not like grumbling and complaining. So as a result, God told Moses that no one over the age of 20 would enter into the promised land. Only Moses, Caleb, and Joshua, because the Bible says they were of a different spirit. Everyone else had the fate of wandering in the desert and dying. So now the time has come, and God has had the Israelites move into the plains of Moab. And Moab is right by the Jordan River, and the Jordan River is right across from the Promised Land. So God tells Moses and Aaron to take a census. We need to know who all the tribes are, the clans are, because the Promised Land is going to be equally divided between the tribes and the clans within the tribes. So now we can go to Numbers 27. Numbers chapter 27. Everybody there? Okay, Numbers 27, verse 1 through 4. And the word of God reads, the daughters of Zelophehad, son of Hepher, the son of Gilead, the son of Maker, the son of Manasseh, belonged to the clans of Manasseh, the son of Joseph. The names of the daughters were Mahla, Noah, Hoglah, Milcah, and Tirzah. They approached the tent of meeting and stood before Moses, Eleazar the priest, and the leaders of the whole assembly and said, "Our father died in the desert. He was not among Korah's followers who banded together against the Lord, but he died for his own sins, and he has no sons. Why should our father's name disappear from his clan because he had no sons? Give us property among our father's relatives." So now remember, nobody over the age of 20 was going to enter into the promised land. So these girls had to be teenagers. 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17. So they were young women. Not traditionally the type that you would see being about a greater purpose than themselves. You know, teenagers are usually, not always, but usually very self-centered, and it's all about me. But here is a group of teenagers that have banded together because there obviously are a few things that they have recognized. They had to have knowledge or have heard people talking throughout the camp that it was in God's plan to divide the promised land, that each clan was going to be given a portion of land that would be their inheritance. These five girls also would have to know that because their father had no sons, that there was no one who legally could receive that inheritance. And because of that fact, their father's name would be remembered no more. So these five girls got together, went to the tent of meeting, and spoke with Moses. They're coming to Moses asking him, as daughters, to change the legal requirements that God gave to Moses concerning the inheritance that would be divided. So let's go to verse 5. So Moses brought their case before the Lord, and the Lord said to him, "What Zelophehad daughters have said to the Lord is right. You must certainly give them property as an inheritance among their father's relatives and turn their father's inheritance over to them." Verse 8 says, "Say to the Israelites, if a man dies and leaves no son, turn his inheritance over to his daughter." And the latter part of verse 11 says, "This is to be a legal requirement for the Israelites as the Lord commanded Moses." Because these five girls were aware that they had a right to an inheritance, though they were not sons, because they had the courage to come and stand before Moses, because Moses knew that he needed to inquire of the Lord and not rush into a hasty decision and say, "Well, you know, too bad, so sad. Your dad didn't have any sons, and this is the law of the land. You know, only sons receive the inheritance." Because he went and took their petition before the Lord, because these five girls were tenacious and bold, they received what was rightfully theirs. And what we need to learn today from this Fab Five is, why do we as believers lack the boldness and tenacity to come boldly before the throne of God and ask to receive the inheritance that is rightfully ours? I think names, especially in the Old Testament, speak volumes to the call and purpose and destiny that people had for their lives. As you know, especially in the Old Testament, names were not just picking on a whim. They were given for specific meaning and specific purpose. So I found it really, really amazing when I looked up the names of these five girls. So we'll start with Mahlah. Mahlah means sickness or disease. Noah means rest or comfort. Hogla's name means a boxer. Milcah means queen or counsel. And Tirzah means pleasantness. I also don't think that it's a coincidence that there weren't two sisters, or three, or four, but five. And if you know what the number five means, the number five means grace. And when you know that through Christ, the grace of God, His favor and His blessings have been made available to you, you will walk differently, you will talk differently, and you will act differently. You will not be afraid because you know, like Hogla, that God has put a fighter deep down on the inside of you. You know that you were made for whatever war or whatever battle you find yourself in. That you have no fear of standing up and saying, let's get ready to rumble. Amen. You know, like Milcah, that you are a queen, that you are a son or daughter of the God Most High, that He has put a word in your mouth that you know how to communicate whoever He places you before what rightfully belongs to you. You know, like Noah, that you can take rest and comfort knowing that Christ has already won the victory. O death, where is your punishment? O grave, where is your sting? You know, like Tirzah, that your boundaries have fallen in pleasant places. And you know, like Milcah, whether you're sick or not, that that does not disqualify you from receiving the inheritance of God. You understand Romans 8:17 that says, now if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. The two words co means together, joint, equally. Heir means someone legally entitled to inherit another's title or property. That means jointly, equally with Christ, all things that God has given him, all things that he has blessed him with, you are equally and jointly entitled to all of that. You understand 2 Corinthians 1:20 that says, for no matter how many promises God has made, God can make 5 million promises. He can make promises to infinity. It does not matter. They are all yes in Christ. And through Him, the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. Amen means so be it. When you say amen after something, that means that you are approving, that you are agreeing. So if God has spoken a promise over you, you say amen, because it is going to be. You've given your approval, because no matter how many promises God has made, they are all yes. There are no no's. Amen? You also understand Hebrews 4:16 that says, let us approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace in our time of need. Like the fabulous five, you don't take no for an answer. The devil has no say over your inheritance. For if he who lives in me is greater than he who lives in this world, if I know that God is for me, who can be against me? I know that I receive everything that God has written in His holy word. It is mine. You understand 2 Corinthians 10:3 and 5. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world. The weapons we fight with are not weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought and make it obedient unto Christ. We're not like the double-minded man who looks in the mirror. When we look in the mirror, we say, I'm a child of the Most High God. I'm not going to be begging for bread in the streets. I'm not going to die before my time. I'm the head and not the tail. I'm above only and never beneath. I am the apple of His eye. The hairs on my head are numbered. I know what belongs to me. I'm not tossed to and fro. I'm not having battles in my mind every day. I am a child of God. I belong to Him. Whether I made the right decision before I walked out here or I didn't, none of that changes anything. My behavior does not change my status with God. My behavior does not change what I'm entitled to possess in His name. So now let's go to Joshua chapter 17. Okay, in Joshua 17, that chapter is talking about how now the Israelites have crossed over the Jordan and they are now in the Promised Land. So now the inheritance for the tribes and the clans, is getting ready to be divided. And remember that Moses did not enter into the Promised Land. God took him up on Mount Nebo and at least let him look and see the promise. And then Moses died in the desert. Joshua took over. So now they are in the Promised Land. These five daughters came together and went before Joshua and said, "Now listen, Joshua, we just want to make sure that you remember, because we don't know if you were there or not. But we took a petition to Moses that our father had died with no sons, and that we wanted the inheritance that would rightfully go to those sons to come to us. Now, we just want to make sure, Joseph, or Joshua, that you understand that you remember that." And Joshua was reminded of what Moses had said, so Joshua gave them their inheritance. And what's vitally important to note on this, to remember about this, is it does not matter how long you have to walk your journey before you receive your inheritance. Amen. It doesn't matter who you lose along the way, who you gain along the way. It doesn't matter if on your journey you've lost your husband, you've lost your wife, you've lost a job, you've lost a house. You keep walking and you keep reminding yourself, "I know what God said. I know what God has promised me. I know what rightfully belongs to mine." So though externally with my eyes it looks like I've lost everything, I'm losing everything, you keep walking, you keep trusting, because you know what the promises of God are, that they are yes through Christ and in Him, amen. So you keep walking no matter what you gain or lose along the way. Just like the persistent widow in Luke 18, that woman kept coming day in and day out before the judge. She was not going to stop coming until he granted her request. We need to get some of that persistence and some of that tenacity back in our life, that irregardless, I keep coming and I keep saying, "Hey, wait a second. This promise was made. I know what God spoke to me. I know what God's word says." And you keep being like that persistent widow, and that judge who got tired of her coming day in and day out granted her request. Amen? You know that Romans 4:17 says, "The God who gives life to the dead and calls things that are not as though they were." I'm going to speak prophetically today to some Sarah and Abrahams who you thought your time of spiritual reproduction was over. I'm going to speak over you right now and proclaim over you right now spiritual reproduction in the name of Jesus. That your mind, your body, and your soul become open to produce spiritually what God has spoken over you. Some of you have given up. Some of you have laid things down. Some of you along your journey have had things happen. I tell you, I before this past year, I would tell you that I have been to hell and back. But after this past year, I realized I've maybe come as close as hell's gates, but this past year I can truly say that I have been to hell and back. And I can remember maybe 2 or 3 months ago, I was crying out to God. And I said, God, I don't get this. I mean, really, truly, have I not in my life as a young girl, as a teenager, been through enough? I mean, why can't the latter part of my life be a time of goodness and a time without pain or loss or without suffering? And God spoke to me very clear, very plain. And he said, Stacy, he said, you think I called you resurrection because of what you went through as a child. But he said, your childhood was just a time of preparation for this. He said, this will be your greatest time of resurrection. Church, that's what we need to get back to. That's what we need to believe. Despite whatever we're going through, our greatest time of resurrection is yet before us. Amen. Our greatest time of coming into blessing and prosperity is just right before us. So Sarah and Abraham, lift up your hands today and say, Father God, whatever you want to place inside of my spiritual womb, whatever it is that I need to give birth to, whatever you've called me to do before the foundation of the earth, Father God, if I've laid that promise down, I pick it back up today. And I say that I walk, I'm persistent, I am tenacious, and I will not stop until I see the promises of God fulfilled in my life. Hallelujah. I believe these five girls represent a new generation. I believe that they represent a new generation of believers that once and for all are going to be bold, that they're not going to be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, but they're going to declare with boldness, with faith, and with tenacity what the promises of God are, what their inheritance is, that no matter what is going on around them, they are not shaken, but they continue to move forward, or they continue to move forward. And that latter part of Luke 18, when Jesus is telling the parable of the persistent widow, he closes that out by saying, when I return to earth, will I find any faith? Will Jesus find faith in me when he returns? Or is he going to find me like the Israelites, grumbling and complaining and murmuring? We'd be better off in Egypt. At least we had onions and leeks. Or is he going to find faith in me? Father God, even though I'm standing here, and I'm standing here and I don't have the house that I started with, I don't have the car I started with, maybe I don't even have the family I started with, but God, I've refused to stop walking. God, I continue to believe. I continually come before your throne with boldness, your throne of grace, because grace, God's unmerited favor, is all over my life. And his grace and his favor are all over my life, independent of how I act, independent of whether I'm right, wrong, indifferent, acting like I'm a Christian today. Maybe tomorrow I might not kind of be acting like a Christian. You know, it's time for us to grow up and get some things established. You're a child of God. God loves you. Does God want you to grow up? Does God want your life to be transformed? Does he want to see your mind renewed? Absolutely. But that is not anything dependent upon the promises. What Jesus Christ bore on the cross for you, Deb Basil, is healing. That is the children's bread. Amen. Don't you waver or wander in that anymore. Settle that in your heart. Jesus took that on the cross for you. You are healed in Jesus' name. Amen. So if Jesus were to return today, where will he find your faith? Will he find you have given up? Will he find that you're like Hogla? You've just went so deep down inside of that fighter that God's placed inside of you, and that you're rumbling. You're fighting against anything that tries to come up against you, that tries to stand in your way. You know the Word of God. You speak the Word of God, and you will stand until you see his promises prevail. Is that the position, the place that Christ would find you if he came back today? I think a lot of times we don't meditate on the Word of God. We don't get the Word of God planted deep down on the inside of us. We hear a good scripture, we hear a good sermon, and by Tuesday we couldn't tell you what the main scripture was that the pastor had been preaching on. I'm telling you, church, if you don't know the Word of God, if you don't know his promises, you will be taken over every time the storm comes. You have got to be like the man who built his house on the rock, that when the storm came, he may have lost a shutter, he may have lost a couple of shingles, but his house was still standing. Amen? You have got to know the Word of God. Isaiah 55:10, this is one of my most favorite portions of Scripture. I absolutely love this. Isaiah 55:10 says, as the rain and the snow come down from heaven. God's created a cycle. Before anything, he created it. There's clouds, moisture, precipitation. It rains, it snows. That just doesn't happen so we get to wake up on Christmas morning and say, woohoo, there's snow on the trees. There's a purpose. Everything that God does has a purpose behind it. So God set in motion precipitation, rain, snow, and the purpose of that is to water the earth, making it bud and flourish so that it yields seed to the sower and bread for the eater. Now, this is what God is comparing that cycle to. He is comparing that to his word. So is my word that comes out from my mouth. God does not speak arbitrarily. God doesn't say, let there be light, just to say it. There was a purpose behind it. So just like the rain and the snow comes, it has a purpose. So does God's word. So when God is speaking, listen. That's why Jesus would always say, he who has an ear to hear what the Spirit says, let him hear. Open up your ears. Press your ear to the heartbeat of the Father. What is he saying? What is he doing? So he's comparing this cycle to his word. He says, it will not return to me empty. So when God said, let there be light, God was not wondering. He didn't have his fingers crossed. He wasn't, oh, I hope that there's really light. I'm not sure. I don't know. No, he knew. He knew when he spoke it that his word had to do exactly what he said for it to do. So his word will not return to him empty, but it will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. So if God is speaking, open up your ears to hear. Take that word and plant it deep in the soil of your heart. And know that just as when it rains, that Farmer Joe is excited because his crops need that rain in order to be fruitful and produce, you keep walking, you keep claiming that promise, you keep standing on that promise, and independent of your circumstances, or what goes on around you, you know that you got an inheritance and you know that it rightfully belongs to you because God said that it belonged to you. Amen. I believe in this day and age, especially a lot of people think that we're living in the last times. But I think God is looking for some sons and daughters to be just like this five fabulous young ladies. I think He's looking for a generation where it ain't about your hair being just right and having an Aeropostale and Nike tennis shoes on. That it ain't all about that I came from the north side of town, the south side of town. My last name is Clinton or my last name is Jones. God is looking for a generation of people whose hearts and minds are set on the things which are above, who are confident in knowing who they are in Christ, and that they are ready to receive their inheritance. They're ready to receive blessing, health, peace, strength, comfort, joy, prosperity, anything and everything that God has declared in His holy word. They boldly come before His throne day in and day out, believing that their God is able to do exceedingly and abundantly beyond all things that they could ask because of the power that works in them, which is Christ Jesus. Philippians tells us to be ready or to be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving. I thank you, Father, because I know you've heard my prayer. I thank you, Father, because I know I have what you said I can have, that you present your request to God. Are you ready today, church, to receive what is rightfully yours? Is today going to be the day of decision? The decision of, I am going to trust God. I am not going to give up. Despite what I've lost or even what I may have picked up along on this journey, I will not stop until I see every promise of God fulfilled in my life. Because I know that I have an inheritance. And I know that no matter what, no matter how many promises God has made to each and every one of you out there, I still know the promises He made for me are yes. And the promises that He's made for you are yes. And you stand and you fight, you take rest in knowing that Christ has already fought, that we have the complete victory, and we have everything in Christ Jesus. Amen.
Come on, praise the Lord like you know you've already received what He died to give you. Hallelujah. Praise God. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You all can remain standing. Don't expect me to preach that quick. So just get that on out of your head. Take me a little longer to get to the point. Amen. Good job, hon. You got your Paula White on today.